the Lord's gracious help, I will venture to speak to you this evening from Psalm number 8 and verse 2. Psalm 8 and verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This is a wonderful psalm that sets forth the majesty, the might, the power, and the wisdom of God. If you look in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And then we have this distinction made between God and man. What is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? In our text, then, we see the weakness of man contrasted with the power of God. And yet, the strength of God put in the weakest objects to overcome the enemy of souls and to triumph gloriously in the pathway and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is in this psalm, for he is the Creator that is mentioned here. As John 1 tells us that he was there. As Proverbs 8 also compares that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father from the beginning, the eternal Son of the ever-living God who created all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. Ah, how great then, how wonderful is this person of Jesus as the great King over his people. But let us look at the weakness of man, of man's insufficiency in and of himself. And we get some idea of the purpose of the psalmist in this place, that which is spoken of in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we have read in Matthew's Gospel. We see man then as a weak thing. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, out of the creatures that God has made, man, in his beginning, is perhaps the weakest. You take a foal, or a calf, or many babes that come forth from their mothers, within a very short time, they are standing up, they are walking, they are frolicking about the field. But a baby, as it comes forth from its mother's womb, what a weak, helpless thing it is. More dependent, perhaps, than any other upon the mother's loving and tender care. The suckling from the breast.
This is true, of course, of all God's creation, of all man that has been placed upon the face of the earth. And when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to come as a babe of Bethlehem, to come as a weak mortal upon this earth, and yet at the same time be the Almighty God, we get a glimpse, a little understanding of that great work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, of the wonderful love that he bore toward his people, that he who was so strong became so weak. He that was so mighty became so lowly. The eternal God was contracted to a span. But these things throw upside down the natural consideration of the men and women of this world. Man ever strives to become something. He wants to be strong. He wants to be able. He wants to be clever. He wants to be powerful. He wants to be rich. He wants to be filled with pleasure. All these things are looked upon and admired by others. You take the spectators in a race and they see the champion, as it were, running the course and overcoming all the other competitors. And he is highly applauded because of his expertise, because of his fitness, because of all those abilities that he has. And so man is looking for strength. He's looking for that which he considers to be the best that he can obtain too. How different are the ways of God? Those ways that are past finding out. That God has chosen what? In Luke's Gospel, it's also in Matthew's Gospel, but in Luke chapter 10, we see the way that God works. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, this is Luke 10:21, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, if we look at the context in which these words were written, we will find that it is upon the 70 disciples whom Jesus had previously sent forth, in returning. And in verse 17 we read, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, that is, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then a further looking into this passage, who are these 70? These were spoken of as disciples, that is, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who were they? They were simple souls. They were weak. They were uneducated, unknowledgeable. You see, God has hid the gospel, the good news of salvation, the wonderful works of God from the wise and prudent of this world. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many rich people are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It is then to the simple soul that the gospel is revealed. And who does God send forth? He sends forth these 70. In themselves, as weak as worms, how can true believers stand? Well, of course, in themselves they can't stand. As the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, without me, ye can do nothing. But as we mentioned in prayer, the words of the Apostle Paul, but through Christ, who strengtheneth me, I can do all things and abound. Then in and of ourselves, we are weak. Our strength then is from the Lord. And he gives us all needed strength. Now we need to understand and appreciate that we are weak and feeble creatures. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Matthew 18, verse 23. And he began to reckon with them. He began to reckon with them. These servants, one which owed 10,000 talents, how much we owe unto the Lord, what guilty creatures we are, how poor and weak and feeble we become. But what does the Lord say concerning these? But except ye become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is to the poor, to the weak, to the humble soul that the gospel has most impact. Because it is to them that the word of God is for the most part directed. The wise and the mighty are self-sufficient. They stand in need of nothing. They owe nothing. They are commanders of their own empires. They have all things. They have no need of a savior. But you see, those who are guilty, those who owe him much, when he has forgiven them, as in mercy he does, then they love him much. And it will ever and always be. But the more we know the Lord has done for us, the more we will love him. Do we see ourselves as being guilty, wretched, undone, helpless, hopeless, defiled sinners? We cannot begin to save ourselves. It is the Lord Jesus who seeks and saves that which was lost. It is the Lord Jesus that comes to his people and makes himself known. Now in the chapter that we read, here is the Lord Jesus Christ riding in triumph through the streets of Jerusalem to the temple. There the disciples and followers and people in general had come out to acclaim him as king, putting their robes and their branches and everything before him, and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now here we see a difference between those who are religiously possessed with a religion of their own, steeped in their own traditions, the Pharisees, as we so often read of, these were offended. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Isn't it remarkable? Throughout the Old Testament, time and time and time again, the Lord revealed in the scriptures, through his faithful servants, the prophets, in the book of Psalms especially, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, but in many, many other places, that Messiah would come, when he would come, how he would come, and what he would come to perform. And yet, these who supposedly were well versed in the scriptures, who had understanding and reckoned to be teachers of the word, how little they comprehended of what the Lord Jesus Christ would be, or what the Messiah would be, how he would come. And yet, you see, if you look at the scriptures, there are some quite explicit prophecies concerning him. Look at Isaiah 51. See there how the Lord Jesus Christ would come. How did they read these scriptures? How did they understand them? How could the people know? And yet, they didn't. They didn't understand. They completely misinterpreted what had been told them. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now they must have known these scriptures, and probably knew them, as it were, inside out. And yet, these things have been hidden from them, to such an extent, that they had completely and utterly the wrong idea of what Messiah would be. But here in this chapter, Matthew 21, the children, these young ones, who would be deemed to be of little understanding, who would be ignorant of many things in life, yet these, in essence, became teachers unto the high priests, the chief priests, and scribes. They spake when these others kept silence. These rejoiced when these others murmured and were sore displeased. Jesus said, hearest thou what these say? Rather, the high priest, the priest said, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea. Have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise. This praise then was brought forth by little children. the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, and this is where we have in the first chapter of Corinthians the statement concerning the calling forth of the weak. It says in verse 27 that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Then God has made a choice, a sovereign choice in election. He had particularly chosen the foolish things. He has chosen the weak things. He has chosen the base things. He has chosen the despised things. Is it any wonder that the gospel is not popular among the world today? This country, this Western world, has become rich. Rich that it has no need of God. Rich that it has become self-sufficient and all-sufficient. But they do not realize how poor they are. How weak they are. Now, the children of God have been and are a little remnant. They are those whom the world despises, looks upon with contempt. As it was said in the building of the walls of Jerusalem, concerning these faithful, loyal workers of the building of the wall. What do these foolish Jews do? What do these weak Jews do? What do these ignorant Jews do? Yes, they looked upon them with contempt, as if it wasn't possible that this little band, as it were, of workers could do the work that was set before them. But let us look historically. Let us go right back to the days of Noah and the building of the ark. Here we see a great picture of what this text is setting before us. Noah, one, in his day and generation that found grace in the sight of God, a preacher of righteousness for many, many years, who was given the task by God to build an ark. Now, I'm sure Noah wasn't a super creature. He was an ordinary man, an ordinary weak man. But the Lord strengthened him and enabled him to do the work that he had committed unto him. And in the sight of all these scorners, he began, continued, and completed the building of the work that God had given him to do, the Ark of Refuge, the setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they despised it to their own eternal ruin. Noah preached. And what did he preach? I'm sure he preach repentance toward God, to turn from their wicked ways and to turn unto God. But they didn't hear him. They didn't respond to the preaching because God had hardened their hearts. And we find throughout the scriptures the blows of our gods. The Holy Spirit will soften their hearts and give them a hearing ear, that they might hear what the gospel says unto them. The Apostle Paul speaks of the foolishness of preaching, that he had gladly become a fool for Christ's sake. And there was no one surely more zealous than Paul in setting forth the gospel. But what did he meet with? He met with much opposition. He met with much persecution. He met with much trouble. But you see, in the midst of all this, the Lord was wonderfully using the apostle in the bringing forth of God's covenant people. And those that had ears to hear heard this message that he brought before them. Yes, he says at one point, I was contemptible in thy sight. You see, the power of Paul was not in himself. He had to learn that lesson, as we learn in 1 Corinthians, where the apostle speaks of those things which God did. When I am weak, then am I strong. It was his own weakness, if we might say, in comparison with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all-sufficient strength to uphold and to keep his servant and enable him to set forth a glorious gospel unto some that would hear. And I believe in his day there were many that heard the gospel's joyful sound. And perhaps there are many in our day to whom the Lord will be pleased to reveal himself. But we have to recognize that we have a mighty enemy. Surely the enemy being spoken of in this verse, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger, that enemy is Satan. As we read earlier, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But Satan is not divested of all his power as yet. Although the Lord Jesus has triumphed gloriously, he conquered though he fell. He rose again, triumphant from the dead. He took his place upon the throne of God. And he waits till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, how is Satan to be overcome? Not by our own strength. We are not a match for Satan. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ will use weak things. He will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Ah, who would think that a man uneducated, untaught, unknowledgeable should be raised up and sent forth to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? And people deem him a fool for doing so. And yet the Lord has commissioned him to a work that will not fail. For the gospel will be heard throughout the world, in every nation, to every kindred, to every tribe, to every tongue. This gospel will be made known. Now, Satan most assuredly will oppose the work. There can be no doubt of that. And we're not unawares, even in our day, of that opposition that he raises up to God's servants in the preaching of the gospel. but the gospel will triumph. You look through the Middle Ages, when there was such fierce opposition to the gospel, when the Roman Catholic Church were murdering many of the saints of God, when it seemed as though Satan was setting forth such mighty power, where piles of Bibles were being burned, when the work of translation was being so opposed that they had to run from pillar to post, when it all seemed to be coming to nothing. And yet, did it come to nothing? No. No, it began the glorious revolution, when men became bold and scorned the authority of governments and decrees that were set against them, because they had a higher authority to obey. They obeyed their master, and they preached the gospel, and men and women were converted, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. And many were brought to the light of the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength or praise, as the Lord Jesus Christ quotes it. His praise is in his strength, his strength is in his praise. Out of such poor things, the Lord has decreed that this great and wonderful gospel should be made known unto others, that they should hear the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should be saved. Ah, yes, perhaps the day of persecution is coming here. Perhaps we will have to stand for what we believe in. But the word of God will never come to an end. It will stand, and it will stand forever. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." The mission has not been accomplished. The work has not been finalized in this respect until the last elect vessel of mercy is safely gathered in. The warfare continues. The means, the instruments are such poor things. But they're poor things in the hands of an almighty God who is able to well equip them and to give them all that they need to stand bold and contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Yes, the enemy has not been finally routed. He still provokes and seeks to prevent the setting forth, the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. But should we be disappointed? Should we be discouraged that he is yet so powerful? What does the apostle go on to say? "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain is the one that goes before. He leads his glorious army. And if the captain is assailed, you can be sure that the common soldier will be assailed. And the devil at times will seek to taunt and to try and to tease and to tempt the child of God to give up his faith, to give up his religion, to turn back, to follow Christ no more. And I say, in himself, he is so poor, so impoverished, so weak, that he could easily give up. He could easily fail. But he never will, because the power of Christ is with him. The strength of the Almighty is under him. And he must go on to victory. He must follow his captain to the very last. And he will triumph gloriously over all his enemies. Satan will be put to rout. The kingdom is Christ's and will be Christ's forever and forever. Or then, are we ashamed of being termed with these names of babes and sucklings? As we sung in one of our hymns, as described as worms, weak things, poor things, feeble things of this world. Yes, this is what we are in our own nature. But God has chosen such. How wonderful, how glorious this gospel is. Man would never devise such a thing. He could never conceive that the weak shall be strong, and the strong shall be made weak. But it shall be so. Now you may feel yourself to be such a poor, weak, foolish, ignorant thing in and of yourselves. But don't look to self. May your eyes be heavenward, looking unto Jesus. Here is our great commander. And he it is who has gained the victory. The victory is assured. For he was received into heaven with the acclamation of the angels and with the approval of his heavenly Father. Christ came down. He left his power, his glory, his strength to become a weak thing. There we see him in our humanity. Flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood. There we see him fighting with the powers of evil upon this world. And how does he overcome them? He overcomes them by the word of God. And remember how many times we've said this. The word of God. The written word of God. The incarnate word of God. These things are in complete agreement. They are the same. What God is what God has said. What God has said is what God is. And there he was hung upon the cross. And there in weakness, he died. Man looks upon this with contempt. They cannot see any further than the natural demise, as it were, of the body of the Lord Jesus. But in that dying, he triumphed. He overcame the devil and all the powers of hell. And on the third day, he rose again triumphant. Entering into glory, sitting upon the throne of God. How? As the eternal, ever blessed Son of the Father. But, we must remember, with that same body that he had upon this earth. And with that same body he now reigns in heaven. And our hope, our only hope, is to be found in him. What an encouragement then to those who feel themselves so impoverished, so poor, so weak, so vulnerable to the attacks and the assaults of the wicked one, to know that because our commander has triumphed, we must triumph too, for we are complete in him. He is our Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our all. Oh, may we look to him. Now may the feeble all be strong. Strong in the power of his might. Amen.